Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to him, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, you have no fish, have you?" And they answered, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to fasten your own belt and to go wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will fasten a belt around you and take you where you do not wish to go." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he would glorify God. After this, he said to him, "Follow me." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Christ. So today is sermon bingo. Our children have bingo cards. If they don't have one and would like one, have them raise their hands and an usher will get them a card. And you follow along on the card, and as you hear the words on the card in your sermon, you mark them off. And we are changing, and it is not blackout today, but it's up, down, cross, or diagonal today. And then once you get bingo, just shout it out, and we'll celebrate with you. I think it was back in the late 80s, there was a popular bumper sticker that said this, "Don't follow us, we're lost too." My grandmother, upon seeing that, immediately got one for her car. Even though she didn't drive, my brother and she would go out on Sunday afternoon drives, inevitably ending up getting ice cream somewhere. But they always came back about 2 to 3 hours later than expected because they would get lost and end up two counties away from where they intended to be. But somehow they made their way back. But they wanted to make it clear, don't follow them, they're lost too. I think it raises an important question for us, and that is, who do we follow that's lost as well? And the call of Jesus is to follow him because he is not lost. The call to follow Jesus. This call to follow Jesus, first of all, is a call to have a relationship with the one who offers this amazing gift of forgiveness. We see in the gospel text today that Jesus has a fire there, and it's specific that it's a charcoal fire. The Greek word used there is the root word for the word anthracite, which is a type of coal about which we can speak nowadays. And that word for coal appears exactly 2 times in all of Holy Scripture. This time and 1 other time in the same gospel. The other time that this word appears is referring to the fire around which Peter is gathered after Jesus has been arrested. And when people ask him, "Did you know Jesus?" and Peter denies him 3 times. I think the writer of the Gospel of John is being intentional about connecting the 2 fires. So that the first fire we have Jesus denying, or Peter denying that he even knows Jesus. And at the second fire, it's really this moment where Peter has to confront the moment and the place and the action he performed that caused this great offense to Jesus. And in that moment, we also see that Jesus forgives him for what he had done. If we would each take a moment to think about those times when we have done or said something that has brought harm to another person, we can be aware that it happened at a particular time. We might even be remember the exact time that it happened. We can remember the place that it happened because it's such a powerful moment. We can remember the location, and most likely we'll even remember clearly what we did or what we said that brought harm to that other person. And most of the time, what we prefer to do emotionally is to not think about the time when we did that. And we try to avoid the place where it happened because it's too painful to think about that place because it reminds us of what we had done wrong, let alone to actually ponder what we've done and what we've said that has brought harm to others. But that's exactly what happens in this text, that Peter is brought back to that time and that place and that action. But instead of being condemned, he is forgiven and he is invited to follow Jesus and to be one of his disciples. This Jesus calls us as well. No matter what we have done that has brought harm to others or how we have rebelled against God, Jesus offers us the same forgiveness and the same invitation to be one who loves him and follows him. This Jesus who calls us to follow him is also one who is universal, that what he does and what he accomplishes is for all people, for all times. We get this notion of universal in 2 ways in this text. the one way is caught up in the number 153 fish. You would think that an accountant was writing this story that they have to indicate there were 153 fish. You know, they didn't just sort of average up or down, but it's 153. And there's some speculation about why the exact number. One of the church fathers, Jerome, says that the 153 is actually the number of the kinds of fish that people in Jesus' day believe existed. So the fact that they had caught one of every kind of fish indicates a universal action happened at that moment that only God could make possible. The other part that points us to this universal nature of Jesus is the fact that Jesus, when he appears to them, has been resurrected from the dead. He has been arrested, and he has been ridiculed, and he has been crucified, but he has been risen to the other side of death, the only one who has the power to conquer death itself. He then is the only true and universal one who has power over all things. It's important for us to make that claim, that Jesus is the only universal Savior, because we can fall into the trap of putting our trust and our confidence in other leaders and think they have the same kind of power. We dare not mix them up. So once or twice a year, Dr. Rob and I, we switch places, and he comes up here and preaches the sermon, and I play the organ and play the music for the service, and most of the time you get a better sermon than you do music on that Sunday. But one of the first times we did that, a member of the church came up to me and said, "Pastor, I'm aware that Rob can preach and play the organ, and you can preach and play the organ, so technically we don't need both of you. And I think we should keep Rob because he has better hair than you do." Jesus is not interchangeable. Awesome. Very good. Jesus is not interchangeable with other people of power in our world. And it's important for us to grasp that. I saw that happen a number of years ago where some of us put such trust and confidence in President Obama that we raised him up to a level that wasn't fair to him. And I raise that because now I see people doing the same thing with President Trump. Presidents of the United States are not on the same footing as Jesus, the Savior of the world. Jesus is the only path to salvation and eternal life. Nice. All right. We're on a roll now. Pretty soon we're going to have the adults saying amen every time I make a point during the sermon as well. And if you know, that can't be a Lutheran church. They're actually talking during the sermon. This Jesus who calls us to follow him, who forgives us, this Jesus who calls us to follow him, who is the source of eternal life and our salvation, is also the Jesus who gives us remarkable abundance. All right. I like this. This is a good way to go. There are at least three times in the Gospel of John where abundance appears. The first time is when Jesus changes the water into the wine. And there is so much good wine left that people don't know what to do with it. There's so much wine, there's wine for everybody, no exception. The second time that abundance appears in the Gospel of John is the feeding of the 5,000 men plus women and children, where everyone has their fill of bread and fish, and there's leftovers. There are leftovers. so that everyone, no exceptions, receives the abundance that Jesus prepares. And that the abundance appears again in this text, in the amount of fish that they are able to catch. The number of fish they're able to catch to the point where their nets are overflowing. The Jesus who calls us to follow him is a God of abundance. And this abundance is for all people, no exceptions. Notice the words that are not attached to this abundance. Only if. There are no only ifs attached to the gift of God. A couple weeks ago, I lifted for the congregation that the call that Jesus gives is for us to love all people and to not make exceptions to that rule. And yet we as a human beings, we have a difficult time loving certain people, and so we find ways to work around that commandment. And one of the ways we work around that commandment is try to identify what's morally wrong with the people that we don't want to love, because we figure if there's something morally wrong with them, then we don't have to love them, that we can judge them instead. Another way that we try to work around this call to love all people is through the concept of whiteness. And Pastor Adam helped me really think through this concept in really some good ways a couple of months ago, where he made this comment that the concept of whiteness is a fluid concept. And that there are times when some people are considered part of that category, and there are times when they are not considered part of that category. It goes back and forth. So, for example, if you think about when people immigrated from Italy, they weren't first received in our country, but the definition of whiteness expanded to include them. The Irish fell into the same category. There have been times when those from Spanish-speaking countries have fell into that category. There have been times that those from the Jewish community have fallen into that category. There is one group of people that has never, ever fallen into that category of whiteness, and that is those from the Black community. We have persistently defined it in such a way as to not include all people. Now, here is what is heartbreaking to me. Instead of out of faith moving away from defining life in terms of whiteness, because somehow we think that whiteness is superiority over others, instead of moving away from that, we as a country right now are more narrowly defining whiteness than we have in a long time. And we're doing that at the expense of other people. God does not draw that distinction. God's abundance isn't restricted to the only if categories that we put in front of other people. But that which is life-giving is in abundance, and it's a gift for all people. The Jesus who calls us to follow him calls us to redefine how we understand humanity. You ever think it's fascinating? The disciples, they have followed Jesus for about 3 years. They have seen his crucifixion. He's reappeared to them after he's been raised from the dead. And then he disappears for a while, and they go fishing. Doesn't that seem odd to you? It's like, I've seen Jesus raised from the dead. Yeah, let's go fishing. Let's go to the racetrack. You know, let's go for a run, you know, whatever it is. But you know what? It makes sense, because they went back to the thing that they knew how to do. They went back to what was comfortable for them. But notice Jesus, he doesn't let them stay where they're comfortable. He calls them to this extraordinary mission of tending and loving all who are within the flock of Christ. And it won't be easy, as Jesus says to Peter, because Peter will lose his life in doing so. But the God who calls is the God who walks with us on that journey, and it is the God who will raise us from the dead when that journey is complete. So long, we no longer even fear the power of death as we do Christ's work in this world. That's what Jesus is calling us to do as we follow him and become his disciples. Amen.